Well, good morning. Last year, I dressed up as a Roman centurion. I don't know if you were here. So this year, I dressed up as a welder pipe fitter. So I have my mask on right now. You really can't see me because I'm trying to keep the sparks from getting under the mask and hurting me. And you see my hat? My welder's hat? No? Okay, just joking. That was mostly for the kids because, did you know today is Easter? But it's also another day. I'll give you a hint. It's April Fool's Day. So, April Fool's is kind of a weird thing, and it's kind of weird also that it falls on Easter. And it's kind of weird that our topic is love. So, I have been thinking a lot about it. Well, Wikipedia says April Fool's Day is an annual celebration in some European or Western countries commemorated on April 1st today with practical jokes and spreading hoaxes. So my feeble attempt at getting you to laugh was a April Fool's joke. Well, what I like to do, I like to look at the tech companies to see what they have to do. They always try to outdo each other in April Fools, and today was no exception. Amy, my wife, was telling me that Lego is coming out with something brand new. Any parents or kids ever own Legos? You know, the things that you walk on? Well, you use them for building too. Well, this one's called VacuSort. Revolutionary brick sorting vacuum. It sorts by color, it sorts by brick, it separates dust, it's easy empty, and it has 5 speeds. Josh, we should get it. I don't know how many Legos I've stepped on. Well, another one, I would buy that if they had it. But another one, I might buy this. It's called Ramen Opticals, and it's from the glasses manufacturer Zenni Optics, where you can get affordable glasses. It's cool, because on the other side you can't see is a steam dissipating fan. And on the other side, which you see here, is a fork. So you can always eat your cup of noodles if you have these glasses on. Well, that's the extent of April foolery. But I think there's something else really, really foolish. And you might be surprised at who propagates it. Well, if you buy something that's broken, it might be foolish. If you do something over and over and over again, it might be foolish. Or it could be the definition of insanity. If you love someone who hates you so much, that's probably foolish, or at the very least, a terrible joke. We think of ourselves as really smart, that we won't be duped, we can't be joked, and there's nothing we will be gullible about. But we sometimes use our own smarts, and we use what we consider the world's smarts, the people around us, the smart people, the not-so-smart people, the way they think, and we realize that God might be playing a joke on us. He might have had the greatest April Fool's joke ever. Kind of weird. We think, and here is what I'm saying, we think it is a fool's love to love those that hate you. But God thinks differently. I'll tell you about it, but first I'd like to pray. Dear God, thank you for the great love that you've given to us, and as we talk today, God, please help my words to be clear. But more than that, please help all that hear, whether little ears or older ears, be able to hear it the way you want and hearts to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, every single Sunday, well, you know this is a church, and that's really good. But every single Sunday, we use the Bible to teach us something new about God. So today is no exception. And our passage or the thing that we're looking at is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. And I'm going to have it on the screen as well, but if you want to see hard proof, there are Bibles in front of you in the pew. But I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on. Jesus, he was the long-awaited Messiah that was told since the beginning of time that was going to come and rescue men and women, mankind. And he had just started his ministry. He's probably 30-ish. And where he is at this moment is he's talking to a group of people, maybe several thousand people. And they're gathered on this hill, and he's teaching them some things. It might be the most well-known sermon ever. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, he has just talked about the Beatitudes. He was showing how God's kingdom is really different than what the world thinks should be the kingdom. God's thinking is very different than the world's way of thinking. And Jesus is showing just how imperfect we are. One of the things he said, it says don't murder. But Jesus said, if you think a harmful thought, you're guilty of that. Don't lust. But if you think, or don't commit adultery, but if you think a thought of lust, you've already committed it. See, these are things that the people then didn't really want to know. They felt, okay, as long as people don't see me doing it, then I'm doing nothing wrong. But Jesus is saying, nope, it's not that. It's actually a heart attitude as well. There's more going on. And so Jesus puts it all out. Well, that's where this passage comes in, these two verses. And I would like us to read it. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think you all do that. So we can be done and go to our Easter lunches. I know I don't do that. So I wonder, is this a joke? Is it Jesus just playing a great joke on us? I'm sorry. Okay. If we followed what he said, you know what would happen? We would be putting ourselves in harm's way. If the good guys in Star Wars loved the bad guys, you know, would we have Darth Vader? Would we have the Sith? Would we have the Stormtroopers? I bet you they would still exist. But Jesus is calling us to something else. When Jesus says, you've heard it said, he's not saying that it's in the Bible, it's not in the Bible. Basically, he's saying people have told you, or you've heard it. You've heard it from your teachers. You've heard it from people in authority, or you may have heard it from the Bible. Of course, the Bible says love your neighbor. That's pretty clear. But does the Bible say hate your enemy? Actually, it doesn't say hate your enemy. This was in one of my background books. The command is not found in the Old Testament. In fact, Moses directed the people to assist an enemy in need. But I think this is the clincher. God's hatred of evil is a central theme that runs through the Old Testament. So people that followed God felt that they had to not only hate evil, but hate the person that did evil. David says, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So you can see how what God had set up was kind of screwed up, messed up, and people were doing what they wanted to. I find it funny that, you know, they prayed for their enemies. But most of the time when they prayed for their enemies, they would pray that they would die. So they might think, oh, I'm praying for them anyway. But Jesus again is saying, no, it's not that. Don't pray that they will die, but pray that there's something even better than that. If you looked at the United States right now, you would see a kind of split of hatred. People are stuck on their ideas and unwilling to dialogue with other people. One of my friends and I were talking this morning about that, where if you are able to talk about things without getting angry, maybe you can get something done, but most of the time, it's just anger. It's hatred. It's it's like this. You have the freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want as long as you agree with me. And once you don't agree with me, I'm going to call you something nasty. That's how our mentality is. But another way to look at it is the lead singer for Nine Inch Nails had this wise quote. I'll be there for you as long as it works for me. I play a game. It's called insincerity. That sounds like most relationships nowadays, right? I'll love you as long as you love me and do what I want you to. But the minute you don't, then I'm out of here. That's kind of what we're like. So we don't have patience for people that disagree with us. And the last thing is we make decisions on how we feel. Goodness gracious. Okay, we make decisions on how we feel. Like, I'm really angry at this, but I have to keep it on my ear. So there's a better way. Something that's not based on feelings, not based on just a wishy-washy idea the moment that you think something, but a decision regardless of how you feel. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What Jesus is talking about is something called agape love. We talked about it on Valentine's Day, but it's a true love that requires sacrifice. It is a generous, warm, and costly love. That means it's going to cost something. You don't just love and take it back. You love without conditions. And for kids, what that means is loving with all your heart, all the time, even though it's hard. I have two stories to tell you about this, because sometimes it's easier to see it in a story. And I think God worked this one out, because on Friday, I was going through our mail at our mailbox, and I thought I had dropped something, but I couldn't see it on the ground. And then yesterday, a wet little envelope was in our box, and it happened to have this thing. My granddad, he copied it. But it's called I'm Still Learning to Forgive by Corrie Ten Boom. And it happened to be exactly what I was thinking God wanted me to talk about. So, with that said, I think it's really important to say it. This lady, Corrie Ten Boom, grew up, she was born in 1892, and she lived during World War II. That was a war basically the whole entire world was together on. And this man, Adolf Hitler, you can see him on the screen, he decided that there was a whole group of people that didn't deserve to live. So he helped through his thinking and through bringing in the right people to get the whole country to basically agree that there's a certain people that shouldn't be alive. So he made jails for them called concentration camps where they would go and he would actually kill them. Well, this lady, Corrie Ten Boom, and her sister, Betsy, they hid these people. And I know one of the ladies that's here, her family was very sympathetic to Jews too in Germany during that time. So this is what she has to say. This is actually right after the war. And I'm not going to do her voice because she was a little old lady at the time. It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform, a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. You see, Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, with his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply because he asked? It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand still out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew it. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I put my hand outstretched to the other man's. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Could you have done what Corey did? If you felt hate towards your enemy, do you think it could even change? If you're a kid, you might not have very many enemies. But let's say someone that doesn't like you. Would you be able to love them even though they're picking on you? Even though they are the ones that want to hit you or take your things. Jesus is talking about that kind of love too. Adults have a problem. Sometimes we have a hard time loving other people that are different than us. Kids, I think you love a lot better. But Jesus still wants us to be a whole heart love. Whether we're young or we're old. But you know, Corrie Ten Boom couldn't do that unless she saw someone that did it before. So that's our second story. The second story is about Jesus, which is what Easter's all about. Well, Jesus, he was on the scene and he was doing amazing miracles. He was reaching people. He was casting out demons. He was just changing the whole landscape. People were following him by the handfuls, by the thousands, really. And lives seemed to be changed. But the people, they wanted a Messiah king. A king that would take over their enemies, that would kick the Romans' behinds out of Israel. They wanted someone powerful to win and defeat their enemies. Well, to show their approval, they got together one day. We call it Palm Sunday. And they started waving palm branches and throwing their clothes on the ground so that Jesus, riding the donkey, could walk past. They shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Basically, here comes our king! We are saved! We are saved! You better watch out, Romans. He's going to get you. But it didn't turn out that way. And these very same people that praised Jesus turned on him. And it wasn't too long before his friends, even his own friends, turned on him. One of his followers, his disciples, his name was Judas, even sold Jesus' location for money. He brought the enemy to Jesus. And these were the same people that were praising him. Now people were shouting and screaming at him. They didn't think that he should keep on living. Does that sound familiar to maybe Adolf Hitler? They hated him and wanted him gone. So one of the things that the Romans did for the worst criminals, they would have to be killed in front of people. So they would give them a wooden beam. We call it the cross. And they would, after hurting them, they would cause them to crawl or walk in front of everyone on the road system so that people could laugh at them, mock at them, but also to know, don't disobey us because we are the rulers. Well, Jesus was laughed at this whole time. He was so weak, he fell down and someone had to help him. Finally, He gets to the place where they put him on the cross. And when he was nailed on the cross, he still has to deal with people hating him. The soldiers are gambling for his clothes, and people are mocking him and laughing at him the whole time. But what he does next might astound you. Does that sound like some of that clickbait on the internet? What I mean by that is, this guy was hurt beyond belief, but what he did next was, and then they want you to click it. So what Jesus did next was astonishing. You know what he said to all those people that hated him, that spat on him, that beat him? He said, "Father, forgive them." After all of that, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Only real agape love, not a foolish love, could do this. So in his dying moments, he could forgive and love every single one of us. And you know, we were the ones that put him on the cross. And I'll tell you why. But for 3 days after he made this petition to God, after he died, after he was put in this tomb, and there it was silent. The enemies, they were excited because the pest was gone. His disciples were hiding. They were running like rabbits, scared, not knowing what to do. But on the third day, on Easter morning, a rumble took place, and the tombstone rolled away. And his friends run to the tomb, and they look in, and they find nothing. Nothing is in there, because he is alive. If he would have stayed dead, let's play the devil's advocate. If he would have stayed dead, you know, the things that he said would have been good. They would have been nice. But they would be no different than the Buddha, or Gandhi, or any kind of philosopher. Because there would be no weight to it. It'd be great, but doesn't matter to me. Well, for Jesus, it's really different. Because when he said to love your enemies, it wasn't a foolish love, it was the greatest love. And because he came back to life, what that meant was, everything I've said is true. No matter who tried to kill me to silence my message, it didn't work. It's still true, and I'm worth following. Well, we are enemies of Jesus. And you might not think so, but the truth is that we all do bad things. I won't make you raise your hand if you've ever done something not so nice. But in your head, you can raise your hand. I think we've all done it. Maybe even some of the really cutest, smallest kids that we have here today have done something naughty. That naughtiness, you know, it's against your parents, but ultimately it's against God. God, he has a standard. He says, "I'm perfect." You can't do anything because you're not perfect. There's nothing you can do to make yourself perfect before God. This thing, the bad stuff, the things that we do against God is called sin, and it separates us from God. There's nothing we can do to ever get back to a perfect love with God, a perfect relationship. And sin makes us an enemy of God. And we can't do anything to change being enemies. Sorry, John. Okay, I really, really, really like this picture. If you look at it, you see a hammer in the guy's hands. And you see a spare nail. When I say that we had a part to play in putting Jesus on the cross, what I mean is that when God said, "I have a perfect plan because I love you, there is nothing you can do to ever get to me, but I don't want you to be my enemy forever." I'm going to go to the hand mic. Sorry. Sorry, John. Thanks. Okay. You know, Satan doesn't want you to hear this. I'm positive about that. everything we've done that's wrong was put on Jesus' back. I think I have another picture. There you go. The sin of the world was put on Jesus. And you know, Jesus was with God from the beginning. They had a perfect relationship. But this was the one time in the entire existence of everything that God found Jesus so utterly disgusting. When he put all of our bad things, all of our sin on top of Jesus' shoulders, God could not look at him because of the imperfection, because of the badness and the ugliness of sin. For the first time ever, God had to turn his back on Jesus. But the cool thing is, and I said it last week, when Jesus had these sins on him, they died with him. They were buried in the grave with him, and they remained buried in the grave with him. When he rose again, those sins were not on him. Those sins were not on anything. They were removed as far as the east is from the west. As Corrie ten Boom says, tossed in the sea and never remembered again. Because he lives, that sin is gone. If he didn't live, it wouldn't have mattered, because we would have just had the sin and we would die anyway. It's moving from our sight and our understanding to knowing that God has forgiven us. Now, if we kept on reading, I'm going to read the rest of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That would seem like a death knell to us, doesn't it? There are a few things going on. One, it does say be perfect. But we're finding out there's nothing we can do to be perfect. We need someone else to be perfect for us. The Greek term is teleos here. And what it means is actually to be an adult, to be mature in your love for others. And I'm not meaning kids, you can actually be more adult than the adults when you love someone even though you don't want to. So that's what it means to be perfect. But I have to tell you, there's something even bigger than that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14, I'm going to go there. You see, I wasn't going to say this. I felt it might be too over your heads. But I think that God worked out several things for me to understand this week, that it's another thing I think some of you need to hear. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, those that believe that he is the only perfect are now perfect forever. It's not like, oh, well, nobody's perfect. I did something wrong. I have to act a certain way in order for God to see me as perfect. When God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees perfect. You don't have to do anything anymore. There's nothing you have to do. He just wants you to be. He wants you to be a loving person because he is loving. He wants you to forgive because he is forgiven. He wants you to love those that hate you because he has loved those that hate you. So you see, you are perfect. But the last part of the verse says that we are going towards holiness. So we are still moving towards being even more Christ-like. So verse 48 doesn't mean you failed forever and ever. It says, be an adult, therefore, as your heavenly Father is an adult. But did you know you are perfect in his sight? So you wonder, how can I attain that perfection? Well, it's not just doing the same thing you're doing every single day. It's not just saying, well, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be good, I'm going to do what's right. Because even when we get up into heaven and God says, well, why should I let you in? Well, I was good, I was kind. Even if he brings up one bad thing you've ever done, I lied to my mom that I wasn't reading under the covers that night. I lied to my boss that I didn't take that pen that he really likes. Even the little things, God will say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. But looking at what Jesus has done, you know, it's a foolish thing to love those that hate you, but Jesus said that he will live and do the will of his Father in heaven. The perfect will and the perfect Father. So Jesus died on the cross saying, I take all those ugly sins upon myself because I care for you. He was buried, and because he loved us, he rose again to show that he has that power. I think that is incredible. It means that I don't have to be a perfect being, because here on earth, from our observation, I'm not going to be perfect. You and I, we're never going to see each other as perfect, but that doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters is God's perception of us. So to be perfect in his sight, you believe that you are a sinner. That there is nothing you can do to ever be a friend of God. But if you believe that Jesus made the way back to him, Jesus being the only way back to God, knowing that he died for you and he rose again, believing that, you're perfect in his sight. You are now a saved being. You are now a children or a child of God, and you are now changed forever. You don't have to do, but you have to be. Be a Jesus follower like Corrie ten Boom. Well, I'd like to pray. If this is something you've realized for the first time, pray in your head silently as I pray out loud. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I can't do anything to change it. But I know that you loved me so much that you sent Jesus to be my perfect substitute. You put my sins on him and you gave him the enemy death that I deserved. I ask you to forgive me of those sins. I thank you for loving me even when I hated you. Thank you that Jesus is alive, that you have proven you have the power to forgive and give me life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, I would love to talk to you about it, because it really is one of the greatest things ever. And you are a different person because of it. Well, this is now the conclusion. We've not talked exclusively about April Fools or about something that's a joke or a hoax, but we've talked about love. And God's love is unconditional, unlimited, and complete. It gives us hope, gives us life, helps us know we are loved forever, and helps us show this love to those around us, even our enemies. And the reason we can say that is because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being alive for us today, God. That you have shown, you aren't just like the philosophers we have that die and we can go look at their graves. But we could try to find your tomb, but even if we did, there's nothing in it. Because you are who you say you are, which means you have the power to forgive us. Thank you again for this amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.